All right. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom for those watching with us today. We are continuing our series, the amazing series on the Word of Yahweh. This is part three, and we'll definitely have one more part to go along with this for the next time. But what an amazing series. I hope that you're enjoying this as much as I'm enjoying putting it together and doing it. And just seeing the amazing things that Yahweh has in His Word for us, that He puts in there, and especially the things like we were going over the last couple of times with, number one, things in science that there's no way people could have known that Yahweh has in His Word, and also things like the Bible code. I have one more code here I want to go over before we continue, because the Bible code is part of what I call the DNA of Scripture. There is a DNA of Scripture, just like there's DNA in people. And the last code I wanted to go over, which I mentioned right before the end of the list, was on the Tabernacle of David. And it's very interesting that the Tabernacle of David was found in 2014. I'm not going to go into that at all. We have many, many messages I've given on that. But Yahweh had shown me a way back where I believed the Ark of the Covenant was hidden. And I never said anything to anybody because it was something that Yahweh put in my spirit, and I don't believe He wanted me to share it at that time. But, and of course I had no evidence to prove what He told me is true. When I was contacted by the History Channel to be part of that special they were doing, and to find out, first they just said it had to do with the temple, the sanctuary, being in the city of David, and they wanted me to talk about that. But then when I got there and I met Tim Smith, and to find out that the Bible code actually talked about where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was confirmed exactly what Yahweh told me was what the Bible code said, it was just amazing, number one, to know that knowledge, and number two, it was exciting to know that something that Yahweh does tell you through His Spirit, that you know for sure it's true. What's interesting is the code for that was between 2 Chronicles 3 and 2 Chronicles 6. That's where the code was laid. And particularly in the scripture, 2 Chronicles 5, 7 through 9 says, "And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh to its place, to the sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, to the place of the wings of the cherub. And the cherub spread out wings over the place under the ark, and the cherubs covered the ark and its staves from above. And so long were the staves that the heads of the staves could be used from the ark before the oracle, but they were not outside. And there it is to this day." There the ark is to this day. So like I said, not only is the Bible code amazing, you know, when you do the equal distance spacing, you know, skipping every three letters, skipping every six letters. And in this code, it was very small. They weren't large letters skippings. They were, you know, between all the different codes, they were three letters, seven letters, six letters, whatever. But within this code, it said, "Concealed underground, a protected chamber, the one that uncovers the key to the ark." So can you imagine, right in the same scripture that's telling you where the ark is to this day, it's saying that it's concealed underground, a protected chamber, the one that uncovers the key to the ark. So now there's no doubt in my mind that where the ark is. And again, I'm keeping it to myself until Yahweh wants me to share it. But wow, how great, huh? How great is it? It also talked about twice the Fountain of David, you know, the Gihon Spring. So we know the area that it's in over there. But to me, it was just really, really moving, and to be part of what was going on in the History Channel. You know, and who knows, if Yahweh allows it, maybe there'll be a part two of that. But right now, it's just enough to know it and know for the future of where it will be. So I want to move on from something from here now, because like I said, the Bible code is part of a DNA. There's a DNA to it when you're seeing, you know, you're skipping every third letter, every sixth letter, every seventh letter. And like we went over last week, seven times seven, you know, a 49-letter skip or a seven-letter skip is very prophetic. When we look at Scripture and we look at the numbers to there. But there's also another DNA of Scripture, part of the DNA. And this is why I say, when you look at the Bible, there's no other book on earth that has a Bible code like that. not only where I'm sure you could take books and you could skip 3,000 letters this way or 3,000 letters that way and come up with 2- and 3-letter words, but to come up with phrases, to come up with things that have meaning connected to the surface text is almost impossible. But there's another DNA of Scripture that I want to go over. I've done messages on this, so I'm not going to go too much into it today, but I do want to mention it because when we're looking at the amazing part of the Bible, this is also a big part of that. So when you look at the Bible, right, you have 1,189 chapters that are in the Bible that are broken down that way. Actually, it comes to 594 pairs, right, when you pair. Because what am I saying? DNA is a code, a paired code, right? And what was found out by a man in Texas was that if you take the chapter, the first chapter of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, it's pretty interesting, right, how the Bible says Yahweh knows the beginning from the end. And I've always said this, that when you go through the Bible, Yahweh works in a circular, right? He doesn't work in the linear. So after Revelation chapter 22, what's the next chapter in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, because we work in the circular, right? It's a circular pattern that works there with Yahweh. But what was found is, if you take the chapter 1 of Genesis and you pair it with Revelation 22, they're sister chapters. Then you take Genesis 2 and you pair it with Revelation 21, they're sister chapters. Genesis 3 with Revelation 20, they're sister chapters. And you do this throughout the whole Bible, right? Genesis 4 with Revelation 19. And you pair everything together, you come up with 1,189 sisters. And I want to read a scripture in Exodus to show you where this idea of sisters come from. Like I said, it's really a DNA of the scriptures. But Exodus 26 and verse 3 says, 5 curtains will be joined together, each to her sister. Because everything parallels the sanctuary of Yahweh, right? And we're going to see this as we get in the book of Psalms also. That everything parallels Yahweh's sanctuary. And the sanctuary was made after heaven, and heaven is made after the DNA that comes from Scripture. Because the Scripture is not just written words, it is the word of Yahweh. It is his character. And then in verse 5 of that chapter, it says, you shall make 50 loops, right? 50 being the number of Jubilee. It's an endpoint number, just like 70, on one curtain. And you shall make 50 loops on the end of the curtain at the second juncture, the corresponding loops each to her sister. And you shall make 50 loops of gold, and you shall join the curtains each to her sister by the hooks. And it shall become ikad, tabernacle. The tabernacle becomes one. So this is what happens. What we find out is there's a DNA to Scripture. And this is why you have to have, and I said this in the beginning, remember, there's 22 books of the Tanakh, right? 22 is the number of letters in the alphabet, and that's going to be important today too. And then you have 27 books in the Brit Hadashah, 22 originally, just like the Tanakh, but then we had 5 more books that were written later that came in with 2 Peter and the book of Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So then you wind up with 27 books in the Brit Hadashah, and together they come up with 49 books, 7 times 7. And like I said, why is it perfect together that way? Because this only works when you're looking at the DNA of Scripture. Just like we said with the human body, you know, the human body can only work if all those configurations of the cells and whatnot are in the proper order. So the same way here, if you don't have the books in the proper order, you don't have the DNA of Scripture working. So it's another reason why I believe our Scriptures was 100% inspired by Yahweh and part of restoration of all things, because it's part of that. So like I said, only if the books are in the proper order can you get Genesis 1 with Revelation 22, Genesis 2 with Revelation 21. And you go throughout the whole Bible, and every chapter in the Bible has a sister chapter. And the sister chapter is related to it. And what's amazing, sometimes the sister chapter will repeat what the other chapter says. Sometimes it will explain it. Sometimes the sister chapter is part of a prophecy. And sometimes the other sister chapter will explain the other part of the prophecy. So this is the DNA in Scripture. What's interesting is, because there's 1,189 chapters, an odd number, there's one chapter in the Bible, and that's Psalm 16 that doesn't have a sister. So that's in the middle. That lays out on its own, and it's an interesting chapter because it's about the resurrection of Messiah. That kind of is to itself, right? He will not leave his Holy One in the grave to see corruption. But all the other ones have a sister chapter. So I want to go over this some. Again, if you've never heard the message I did on this, on the DNA of Scripture, we have it online. But I just want to show you some of them that you can understand that this is definitely true without a shadow of a doubt. And that it couldn't be by accident. Why? Because the Bible is written over a period. You know, when you're looking at the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, with the Tanakh, which they call the Old Testament, right? You're looking at more than 1,500 years of that being written by more than 44 people, right? And how could they connect these chapters together? Because everybody is writing at different times and putting it together. So there's no way that this could be by coincidence. So let's go over a few and let me show you what I mean here. Genesis chapter 1, right? So Genesis chapter 1, the sister chapter would be Revelation 22. Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. So how are they connected? Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth." What does Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13 say? "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last." So we see the connection here, right? And we know that in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And we know that's Elohim the Father and Elohim the Son, right? Because we know from John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim. The Word was Elohim." And John is actually paralleling John 1 to Genesis 1. So we see that in the beginning, Elohim, and this is showing why it's important to understand that Elohim had to be the Father and the Son. Why? Because in the sister chapter in Revelation 22:13, "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last." So it's showing that Yeshua is the creator of all things. Let's go to another one. Genesis 3, right? With the serpent. Genesis 3:1 says, "And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made." And the rest of the chapter is what? The rest of the chapter is about how the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, right? And deceived them into taking faith away from Yahweh, deceived them into sin. And that sin goes all the way, you know, until today. So what is the chapter that parallels with Genesis 3? Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2 says, "And I saw a cherub coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So even the word, the same word serpent is there. In Genesis 3, it's this cunning serpent who gets Adam and Eve to sin. In Revelation 20, the cherub is coming and taking hold of the serpent and bounding him, right? He's punishing him. So we see the connection. One is the serpent's sin, one is the serpent's punishment. If we go into the next one, Genesis chapter 2, "And the heavens and the earth were finished and all their host," right? So chapter 2 is about the end of creation and whatnot. "And the heavens and the earth were finished." So we go to the sister chapter in Revelation 21:1, and what do we see? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer is." So first we see the end of the creation of the first heaven and earth, and then in the sister chapter, what do we see? A new heaven and earth coming. So like I said, that's why I say sometimes the sister chapter is confirming what the one chapter said. Sometimes it's adding something that might not be there. And sometimes it's prophetically giving the other side of something that's there. Let's go over one or two more, and then we'll move on to something else here. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. What is this? It's the last chapter in Deuteronomy, and it's where Moses is, you know, going to be buried by Yahweh, his end. And look what it says in Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. "And never since has a prophet like Moses arisen in Israel, whom Yahweh knew face to face, in regard to all the signs and wonders which Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all the servants in all the land, and in regards to all the mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel," right? So Deuteronomy 34 is telling, never has a prophet like Moses arisen in Israel. and all the signs and wonders that he did. Well, which the sister chapter of Deuteronomy 34 is John, the fifth chapter. And look what John 5, 45 through 47 says. This is when the Pharisees are not accepting Yeshua as the promised Messiah. And who gave the prophecy? Moses. Do not think I will accuse you, John 5, 45, to the Father. There is one accusing you, Moses, in whom you have hoped. For if you were believing Moses, you would then believe me, for that one wrote concerning me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So very simply, wow, what this shows is, if actually our brother Judah would understand the parallel in this DNA of Scripture, then clearly here in Deuteronomy 34, they're not doubting that Moses was the greatest prophet in Israel. But in John 5, the sister chapter, they would see that Moses prophesied about Yeshua. So if they believed in Moses, they believed in him. So now we see this is more than just, wow, this is something neat to show they parallel. This is something that really is prophetic. And this is really showing how, like I said, if people would understand this and the amazingness of Scripture and how Yahweh put everything together exactly perfect, well, what would happen? It would bring much more people to salvation. Let's go over one more now. And like I said, if you never heard the message, DNA of Scripture, go there. You'll see many, many, many things about this that I talk about. But in Isaiah 62 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the ends of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." So here in Isaiah, it's telling us to do something. We need to do something, right? And then tell the daughter of Zion something we have to do. And then his reward is with him to reward us if we do what he tells us. Well, it's interesting because the parallel chapter of this is Job 34, right? And what does Job 34 in verse 33 say? "Must he repay you because you rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. Therefore speak what you know." So, wow, here's something really interesting. The one chapter is telling us what we need to do to get our reward. And the second chapter, sister chapter is saying, "Must he repay you because you rejected it? For you must choose, and not I. Therefore speak what you know." So it's showing us what will happen if we don't follow the instruction of the first sister chapter. So really, really interesting. Like I say, how they're connected is always different. Sometimes it's just saying the repeating the same thing over, showing that it's truth in the mouth of two witnesses. Sometimes it's expanding on that. And over here, it's actually giving a warning. If you don't do from that, you will not get that reward. So really, really interesting, though, with the DNA of Scripture. Another amazing thing in the Word of Yahweh, showing that, like I said, this Bible's put together more than 1,500 years, 44 men apart. There's no way that could all work together unless there's a divine creator who is actually has a design, which he does, to his creation, to his word, and everything that he's doing. Okay, what I want to do now is, I want to go over the book of Psalms, because every book in the Bible is an amazing book of Yahweh. But the book of Psalms is really amazing, you know. And I think that because, like I said, most of the books are, at least when you look, some of them are historical and they go in an order. I think even the Good News, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see the same thing. They're going in the order of Yeshua's birth and then all the way up to his death and his resurrection. And maybe because Psalms and Proverbs are one of the only books that really, they're not really telling a story. Just like the Torah is telling the creation story in Genesis and then Exodus through Deuteronomy. It's telling the story of the Exodus, right? And then we have the book of Joshua and the Judges when they're coming into the land. And then we also then Samuel and Kings is telling this story. So I think sometimes when we're reading something that's going in chronological order and telling a story, it's easy to understand compared to books like Psalms or Proverbs that are more or less individually set, you could say, or like Proverbs is basically telling wisdom, the art of skillful living on how to live. So I think sometimes maybe people won't read those books as much, although it's pretty interesting because even when you look, because most of Christianity says, right, that the Old Testament is done away with or the Tanakh is done away with. But even when you look, when they print those New Testaments without an Old Testament, they always put Psalms and Proverbs in there, showing you the importance of the book. So what I want to do now is I really want to take this book apart because I think there's so many things that, many people may have been missing in here and to understand it. But to show the perfectness of how it was put together and that nobody could have did this except for Yahweh. So number one, there's 150 Psalms, right? And they're divided into five sections. So the Psalm starts out, and maybe I'll put this up here that you could see this. The Psalms are divided into five sections. You have Psalm 1 through 41. You have Psalm 42 through 72. You have Psalm 73 to 89. You have Psalm 90 to 106. And then you have Psalm 107 to 150. I'll tell you a little later how we know for sure they're divided into these sections, but this is what they are. What's interesting is that the first section, and remember five is compared. Why are they put in five sections? For the five books of the Torah, right? And five also is the number of grace. But the first section, Psalm 1 through Psalm 41, is connected to Genesis, right? And man and creation. The second section of Psalms, 42 through 72, is connected to the Exodus and deliverance and redemption. The third section of Psalms, 73 to 89, is connected to Leviticus with worship and devotion. The fourth section is Psalm 90 to 106, and it's connected to Numbers with wilderness and wanderings. Then we have the fifth section, which is Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, and it's connected with Deuteronomy, with scripture and praise. So like I said, remember now, the book of Psalms was written over a 1,000 year period by number of people. So when you're looking at all this information I'm going to give you today, there's no way it could be put together by somebody trying to put it this way. Because like I said, it's different people over 1,000 years, right? So, like I said, the first section is for Genesis, second for Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we can clearly see where the five divisions are made to compare to the five books of the Torah. But then also, we have something called the Megillot. The Megillot are five books of the writings that are also corresponding to the five books of the Torah and the five divisions of the Psalms. So when we look at the first division, Psalm 1 through 41, it's from the Song of Songs. And these the Megillot are the five books that are written, that are read where? At the Hags of Israel. So the Song of Songs is read every year during Pesach. Then you have from the second division of Psalms, 42 through 72, you have the book of Ruth, and it's read at Shavuot. Then the third is Psalm 73 to 89, and that's the book of Lamentations, and it's read on the 9th of Av, when they're commemorating the destruction of the temple. Then the fourth section is 90 to 106, and that's Ecclesiastes, that's read at Sukkot every year. And then the fifth section, Psalm 107 to 150, and that's the book of Esther, and that's read at Purim every year. So these are the five books of the Megillot, right? Now, what's interesting is these five books are specifically for women. They're specifically for the ladies of the congregation. And they're compared by the rabbis as the woman's Torah, right? So it's interesting. It's actually a blessing for the women that these are read at the Hags every year, the feast, right? But it's, you know, when you're looking at the Torah reading, right? We do the Torah reading every week. And we know that a lady would never do the Torah reading. A lady would never sit in the seat of Moses. That's for a man to do. And yet Yahweh is so merciful and so loving, and he knows the ladies love his word also, that he made the Megillot, right? He made the Megillot, which are the It's a parallel to the Torah, and these are five books that are specifically made for the ladies. So I want to go over now these books of the Megillot that correspond, like I said, with the five sections of the Psalms, and show you about this. The first book, Song of Songs. Do I have to say more, right? We did the whole Bible study, amazing book, Song of Songs, all about the bride and the bridegroom, right? So we can see why this would be the first book in the women's Torah, you could say, right? And we read it at Pesach. That's what's read every year, Pesach. Because it's Pesach is the rededication every year to the bridegroom. So isn't it amazing? That's the book you read at Pesach. That's the book, the Song of Solomon. So every year, the bride can rededicate herself to her bridegroom. Then the second book, Ruth. Ruth is a great book of loyalty and commitment. We just went over this at Shavuot because that's when that book is read. Right, dedication to family. And we read it at Shavuot, which what does Shavuot picture? Shavuot pictures also the giving of the Torah. The Torah was given on Shavuot, and also the Ruach was given on Shavuot. So we see Ruth as a great example of loyalty, commitment, and dedication to family. Then we come to the third section. Like I said, this is the third section of Psalm 73 to 89 is read at Lamentations. And Lamentations is read every year on the 9th of Av. It's not a Sabbath or a holy day in Scripture, but it is a set-apart day, especially for the Jews, since the destruction of the temple. It's a day to be remembered because it's the day that the temple was destroyed. And the book of Lamentations is compared to Jerusalem as a Sorrowful Mother. Again, a book that probably people don't read all the time, but it's really, really a book of sorrow because, wow, the temple is being destroyed and Yahweh's presence that's there is being taken away. But it's compared to a mother, a sorrowful mother. Now, what's interesting is, we were going over before, right, with the books in the Bible. Why are there 22 books in the Tanakh? Because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, right? And there's a book for every letter because 22 is a divine number. It's a divine number of Yahweh showing a completeness of something that's divine. So, in the book of Lamentations, in the first chapter, you actually have 22 verses. And every verse has an acoustic. Every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So the first verse would start with an aleph. The second verse would start with a bet. The third letter would start with a gimel. So you have that. So you have 22 verses in chapter 1 for the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And we know in Psalm 119, it's the same. I think everybody knows that. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, but it also has that every section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. So then you get chapter 2 of Lamentations, and chapter 2 is the same. There's 22 verses, and every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in sequential order. Then you come to chapter 3 of Lamentations, and there's 66 verses. 22 times 3, 66. And every third verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So again, this can't be by accident, right? This is the chances of this happening by accident are about zero. You know, chapter after chapter that can do that. So you have 66 verses. Every three verses starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then chapter 4 and chapter 5, again, each of them have 22 verses, but they're not acoustic. You don't see them have the letters of the alphabet. So Lamentations, very, very interesting book for that. And the third book, just like Leviticus is the third book of the Torah, Lamentations is the third book of the women's Torah, the Megillot. Then we have the fourth book of the Megillot, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is read when? It's read at Sukkot every year, right? Like we said. And the Hebrew word for Ecclesiastes, that's the word that comes from the Septuagint, from the Greek, but the Hebrew word is Koheleth, and Koheleth is actually a feminine word. It literally means the collection or congregation of the women. So again, it's meant for the women, you know, it's a gift for the women there. And Solomon was known for what? His understanding and his wisdom. Solomon was the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. Well, the word understanding and wisdom, they're both in the feminine in Hebrew. And it's really interesting because wisdom is personified in Proverbs 8. And some people actually think that that's talking about the creation of Yeshua. There's only one problem. Wisdom is in the feminine. Our Messiah is not a lady. Our Messiah is a man. So Proverbs 8 is not personifying Yeshua. It's personifying wisdom in the form of a feminine, showing the wisdom that the women have and the wisdom that the women are supposed to portray in running the household and raising their children, right? And then the last book of the Megillot, the fifth book of the woman's Torah, is the book of Esther, right? And we know this is read every year at Purim because that's the story of Esther. Again, it's not a sacred day. It's not a day, a Sabbath or a day we can't work, but it is a day that says that you're supposed to remember this day for your generations, right? And again, it's for women and about a woman. And the purpose is to teach women how to be royal and loyal, even if they're married to an unconverted spouse, right? And that could take very different forms. It could literally be married to an unconverted spouse. It could be in a work situation with somebody who's unconverted. It could be in all kinds of things. But how to deal in situations, you know, where you have commitment to people that are unconverted. So, right, it's a book for women and about a woman. And the purpose is to teach women how to be royal and loyal in situations where they're with connected some way to somebody, either married or whatnot, to an unconverted spouse. So that's kind of interesting, right? Now we have Psalms has five divisions, like I said, connected to the five books of the Torah. We just went over that. And to me, the most amazing part of the Psalm, though, and I don't know why this is not exemplified more or talked about more, is that King David wrote literally 72 of those Psalms. So almost half, you know, and there are a few Psalms that are not, we don't know who wrote them. You know, they're there with David, could have wrote a few of those Psalms. But just about half of the Psalms are written by King David. So if they were called the Psalms of David or the Book of the Psalms of David, maybe they would, it would hit more. But it amazes me because, like I said, living in Israel for 20 years and working in archaeology for 20 years, if something is found like the Bet David stone, I went over this before, you know, that it's literally just talking about during the days of Ahab and after Ahaz, where it's talking about, you know, he comes from the house of David, Bet David. And archaeologists and people that believe in the Bible, they're going wild just because this proves that there was a King David, right? Just because it talks about it came from the house of Bet David. And it is important. It is an archaeological stone. We could date it to a certain time. And it does prove that David had a dynasty, which, believe it or not, many Israelis doubt that. But here, you don't need that. You don't need that to prove that David existed. We have scripture. And you have 72, maybe a few more, Psalms, word for word, every single word of the Psalm that David wrote with his own hand. Can you imagine that? You know, we have people that have been looking for David's tomb for years and even writing books about it. And the most important thing is they said, if we find David's tomb, what are you going to find in there? You're going to find a copy of the Torah written in his own hand, which would be amazing and important. But here we have 72 Psalms written with his hand. And this is why I say, just like the name of Yahweh, right? To know his name, to have Yahweh reveal his name to you, especially if you were a believer like I was, for years and years and years, and using the false names of God and whatnot, to have him reveal his name to me and reveal who he is and have a personal relationship, that is so important. And yet for people, they just, it's like, it's something that goes over their head because there's a spiritual element of it. And the same with the Bible. You know, I'm sure after going over all of these lessons here, and like I said, we'll have another one. So four lessons on this, on the word of Yahweh. Many believers will probably be excited and want to share it with other people, which is great to do. But don't think that they'll be as excited about this as you are. Because to the world who is blinded, they'll make excuse after excuse. And that's what it says in Romans 1, that They have the proof they need. The creation is the proof they need. DNA is the proof they need. Cells of human beings, how our bodies are put together, how the sun, the moon, and the stars are there. We have plenty of proof that Yahweh exists. You know, the creation videos that you can go over, like the one we watched at the feast a couple of years ago, is Genesis history. Awesome, awesome creation video. But you could show people these things over and over and over, and they are blinded to the truth because they chose to be blinded. And like I said, here we have the book of Psalms, 72 Psalms written by David himself. Now, remember, David put the singers in groups of 24. So if you look at 24 times 3, you come out to 72 Psalms. Because these singers would sing the Psalms in Yahweh's sanctuary all the time. And David did that so they would sing it. And the Psalms are mostly songs and prayers and poetry. That's what they're there for. They're songs and prayers and poetry. And I say, you know, the Church of God, for all the problems it had, I could tell you one thing. The hymnal that they had was unbelievable. Because Psalms is there to tell us how to praise Yahweh. We don't have to recreate the wheel. And I hate to say it, a lot of this Christian contemporary music, it's not worship to Yahweh. The rhythm of the music, the words there, they're like love songs to women, and just put Yahweh's name in there or Yeshua's name in there. And that's not worship. That's not worship saying the same thing over and over again in a wishy-washy love song style contemporary music. And like I said, you don't have to recreate the wheel. Yahweh already gave us. And that's why I love the Church of God hymnal. And you could look it up online if you want. But it's not Church of God hymnal. It's Yahweh's hymnal. Because every word is, not every psalm, but probably 80% of the songs in there or more are word for word of every psalm. And that's what they're meant for. Because the psalms are songs and prayers, and they're poetry. And actually, in the Hebrew Bible, there's actually even notes there that you know how to sing the psalm, right? And when you're looking at psalms and you're looking at Hebrew poetry, it's not like English poetry. It's not like where everything has to rhyme, you know, where the first, the end of the first word is hat and the end of the first, the second sentence is mat. It doesn't work that way. In Hebrew poetry, it's the thoughts that connect. The rhyming is through thoughts, right? It's through putting things together. There's all different types of Hebrew poetry, you know, but one can be expounding to the thought from the first line. But it doesn't have to rhyme. It's not meant to entertain, right? And that's why even the Amish songbook that they say is the oldest in the world, it goes back to the 1600s. And if you're used to English songs, you might look at it and say, oh, that sounds a little odd. But it's not odd. That's the way that it was singing there. And probably many of those hymns of the Amish, and they say it, so, you know, it's they're saying it themselves, come from even the Anabaptists and come from our history going back there. But we have to realize this. We have to realize that the Psalms are there for praise. As a matter of fact, the earliest Psalm was written by Moses. Can you imagine Psalm 90? So these Psalms are written over a 1,000-year period, and yet again, it all comes together. The Hebrew name is Tehillim, right? Which means praises. And that's what there are. They're praises to Yahweh. And actually, sometimes people say, I don't know what to pray. You know, even Yeshua's disciples said, teach us to pray. Well, here are these Psalms. You could pray these Psalms because there's a Psalm in every situation that you've been in, right? There's Psalms of repentance. There's Psalms for illness. There's Psalms for death. So they're already there. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't put words in your heart, in your spirit, what to say, you could literally open the Psalms. And I've done it many, many times where I read the Psalm to Yahweh. And from my heart, I'm meditating on it as I'm reading the Psalm to Yahweh. And maybe I'll share something with him from my heart if the Holy Spirit puts in there. But the Psalms are there for that. The Psalms are there for praising and for prayers. And they can be our prayers. Because you know what? The Psalms are there by real people with real problems. Like when you look at Psalm 63, right? David is fleeing. Maybe we'll go there just for a minute. I won't read the whole psalm. But Psalm 63. a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh, Elohim, you are my El. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. As in a dry, weary land without water. Therefore, I have seen you in the holy place, seeing your power and your glory. For your loving kindness is better than life. My lips give praise to you. And I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, the name of Yahweh. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joy. When I remember you upon my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been a help to me, and I will rejoice under the shadow of your wings. My soul is cleaved after you. Your right hand uphold me. And who is the right hand of Yahweh? Yeshua. And David knew Yeshua, because we know in Psalm 110, Yahweh said to my Adonai. Yeshua was his Adonai, and Adonai is plural. Like we said, it can only be used for Elohim, but we know there's two of them there, Yahweh and his Adonai. So, wow, you know, so these can be our prayers. These can be our prayers as well as they were for real people with real problems, because it was inspired by Yahweh for them. These are not the words of David. These are the words of Yahweh that he put in David's heart, because some of these psalms, as we'll see, half of the messianic prophecies are in the psalms. Half of them are in the psalms. So we know it's not just the psalmist or David saying these words, and many of them are in the Psalms of David, but it's Yahweh's spirit inspiring it through there. And again, the whole book is written over 1,000 years. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27, because it's very interesting how the scriptures were put together, you know, in a certain light. Ezra was probably the last person to do it, at least for the Tanakh. And then we know the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter put together the Brit Hadashah books, and they're one. But also during the time of Hezekiah, they started putting these books together in the proper way that they should be. And if we go to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 27, I'll go down to verse 31. It says, and Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offering on the altar. And at the time the burnt offering began, the song of Yahweh began, and of the trumpets, even by the hand of the instruments of David, the king of Israel. Wow, right? So now they're singing David's psalms. David's not there. He's not alive during the time of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah is saying this. Before they can even give the offering, right, what do they have to do? They have to sing the praises of the psalms that David wrote. And all the congregation were bowing, and the singers singing, and the trumpeters blowing, all until the completion of the burnt offering. And at the completion of the offering, the king and all those found with him bowed and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the leaders commanded the Levites to give praise to Yahweh in the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they praised with joy, and they bowed, and they worshiped. This is what they're reading. They're reading the book of Psalms. And Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated your hand to Yahweh. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of Yahweh. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and every willing-hearted one brought burnt offerings. Wow, how awesome is that? And you know something else that's very interesting? And you'll never see this in the English because it's not translated. But I told you, there's 22 books in the Tanakh originally. You have the 17 books, and then you have the 5 of the Megillot that we just went over. Do you know in the original manuscripts, at the end of the 17 books of the Torah, they have the 3 letters of Hezekiah's signature. The He, the Zion, and the Kuf at the end of each book. So what is this telling us? It's telling us in the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was actually putting his signature at the end of each of those books, showing this is the proper order that the book should be in, and that people would know these books, all these books need to be in Scripture. Well, why wouldn't he put it at the end of each of the Megillot? Because the Megillot were read every year, and nobody doubted the Megillot. But he was afraid as time would go on, that maybe one of those other books, they would say, hey, maybe this book doesn't belong in Scripture or not. So, he put his signature there in those 17 orders, And like I said, remember, like the minor prophets, they're all in one book. And then you have the three major prophets, and you have Chronicles as one book, you know, the same way. But there were 17 altogether, and to see his signature there is pretty interesting to that. So the Psalms are used as worship to Yahweh. Wow, we read it there, right? We should do the same. Contemporary music, like I said, is not a psalm. That's not, it's not even made the same way. And if we're trying to get back to our Hebrew roots, right? We're trying to get back to our Hebrew faith, and we're trying to get away from that Greek mindset. We got to get away from what we think is worship from a Christian standpoint, because that's not worship. And today, wow, you see, I mean, they have rock music. They even have rap music that they put, and I praise Yahweh, they use the wrong name. They use the name Jesus, because that is certainly not worship. It's not worship to our Savior, and it has nothing to do with worship to Yahweh, especially when they believe that the Torah is done away with, and they can do whatever they want, and homosexuality all rampant throughout Christianity now, and more than 60% of Christians believing that it's okay to be that way, even pastors, having pastors who open homosexuality. So we need to get back to our roots. We need to get back. And that's why, like I said, only in the Hebrew Roots Bible that's put together in the proper order are you going to get these things, like the DNA of Scripture. And we need to be going back to that. Now, there's three major types of psalms. There's the hymns, there's the laments, and there's the thanksgiving, right? They're the three major types. There's also minor types, like the songs of ascent that you'll see when pilgrims came to the feast, historical psalms, and royal messianic psalms. So let's read a couple of these. Let's read a song of ascent. What was read when the pilgrims were coming up to the sanctuary of Yahweh? It was Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Yeshua, right? That's the word for salvation. Let us come before his face with praise. Let us shout for joy with him with songs. For Yahweh is a great El and a great King above all Elohim. The deep places of the earth are in his hand. The summits of the mountains also are his. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker. For he is our Elohim, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of strife, as in the day of testing in the wilderness. Where's this coming from? Hebrews, the fourth chapter, or the third chapter, right? When your fathers tried me, they tested me and they saw my work. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. And I said, they are a people weary in heart, and they do not know my ways. For whom I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. So what have we been going over with the wilderness, right? We're learning the lessons, 1 Corinthians 10, that the Israelites didn't learn in the wilderness. And here it is. Psalm 95 is the psalm that's read as they're coming up at feast time. And you know why I know this psalm? I know the psalm because word for word, it's one of the psalms of the Church of God that we would sing at every feast time. So that's another good reason why it's good to have the psalms as our worship music every week. Because then we're going to memorize the psalms, which we should be, not memorizing Christian contemporary music. Because believe me, when you hear songs over and over, they stay in your mind. And we all know it. We all know that there could be a song that you heard, maybe you were on a train or something, and this song is coming out, and you don't even like the song. And before you know it, the song keeps coming into your mind. So if that's the case, why not have the Psalms come into your mind? And I really encourage the brethren to be having their worship music coming from the Psalms. Because that's not me encouraging it. Yahweh did. Yahweh put 150 Psalms together for us for a reason. And we should be going over these. How about a historical psalm? Historical psalm, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, a lesson of Asaph. O my my people give ear to my Torah, bow your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will pour forth dark sayings of old. Right? This is another messianic scripture. Those which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their sons to declare to the coming generation the praises of Yahweh. Yea, his strength and his wonderful work that he has done. For he raised a testimony in Jacob, and he set the Torah in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to make them known to their sons, so that a coming generation may know. Sons shall be born, they shall rise up and tell their sons, so that they may set their hope in Elohim, and not forget the work of El, but keep his commandments. Right? This is why this should be what we're doing. This should be what we're singing and praising. Because right here it's saying, so that our sons and their sons would know to a coming generation. And then he goes on and tells the history of our Israelite brothers and sisters. And they shall not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that prepared not its heart, yea, whose spirit was not faithful with El. The sons of Ephraim, armed shooters of bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of Elohim and refused to walk in his Torah. And they forgot his works and his wonders which they had shown them. He did wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and passed them through, and he caused the waters to stand in a heap. And he led them by a cloud in the day and all night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and made them drink as from great depths. And he brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to go down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him to provoke the Most High in the desert. And they tested El in their heart by asking food for their souls. And they spoke against Elohim, saying, shall El be able to set a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock and the waters gushed out, and the torrents were overflowing. Can he also give bread? Will he provide flesh for his people? So Yahweh heard, and he passed over, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. And also anger went up against Israel, because they did not believe in Elohim and trusted not in his salvation, Yeshua. And he commanded the fine clouds above, and he opened the doors of the heavens. And he rained on them manna to eat, yea, he gave the grain of the heavens to them. Man ate the bread of the mighty, he sent them food to the full. And he made an east wind blow in the heavens, and he let out the south wind by his power. Yea, he rained flesh on them like dust and winged birds of the sand of the sea. And he made them full amidst their camp, all around to their tents. They ate and were filled full, for their own lust they brought to them. They were not estranged from their lust, their food was still in their mouths. And Elohim's wrath came on them and killed the fattest of them. And he struck down the choice ones of Israel. And all this they sinned still, and they did not believe in his wonderful works. Wow. So now here we look at this, right? And if you go on, it goes on the rest of the chapter, everything that's happening there. But when we look at it, what do we see? We see this is history, right? People say, they wonder if the stories in the Bible, in Genesis and Exodus, did they really happen, or Yahweh only saying this? This proves to us, right? Because this is written much, much later, that this is part of their history. These are not stories that are being told, but this is their history that's there. And then, of course, we have the royal messianic Psalms, like Psalm 22. And like I said, half of the messianic scriptures come from the book of Psalms. So let's read here. To the chief musician on the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. Wow. My El, why have you forsaken me and are far from my deliverance, from the words of my groaning? O my Elohim, I cry by day, but you did not answer. And in the night, there is no silence to me. And it's pretty interesting because David is writing this, right? And David is in the flesh asking Yahweh why he forsook him. Yeshua is quoting this as he's on the torture stake. But in the Aramaic, he's not saying, why did you forsake me? In the Aramaic, he's saying, why did you bless me to leave me here? Totally different meaning, right? From the same scripture. One being David, one being the son of David, which is the Messiah. He says, but you are holy, verse 3, sitting to judge the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered, and they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of mankind and despised by the people. Comes from Isaiah 53:3, right? All who see me scornfully laugh at me. They open the lip, they shake the head, saying, he rolled on Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. for he delights in him. And we know that this comes from Matthew 27, 39 through 43, exactly what they said when Yeshua is being crucified. For you are he who took me out from the womb, causing me to trust on my mother's breast. I was cast on you from the womb, from my mother's belly. You are my El. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, because no one is there to help. Many bulls have circled around me. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They opened their mouth on me like a lion ripping and roaring. I am poured out like waters and all my bones spread apart. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. So this is exactly what we see when Yeshua was being crucified, right? And how, as he got weaker because he's losing the blood and his arms are coming down, his joints are coming out of joints. His bones are coming out of joints. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my mouth. Why? Because he's dehydrated. He's losing blood. He's dehydrated. The sun is coming down and he needs water. And that's why they gave him the sour vinegar right before he died, the fourth cup. He says, and you appointed me to the dust of death, for dogs have encircled me. A band of spoilers have hemmed me in, piercing my hands and my feet. Right? Wow. Piercing my hands and my feet. So now he's being crucified. Crucifixion was only something that came by the Romans in the first century BC, right? This is written 1000 BC. This is written 900 years before, excuse me, before crucifixion was even there. There was no crucifixion this day. And yet David is being inspired to write about the Messiah that pierced my hands and my feet, exactly how Yeshua was crucified. Right? They put the nails through the hands above the head and they put one nail through both feet on the bottom. So exactly like that. And how? He couldn't make them say how they were going to kill him. They did this. And then verse 18, they divided my garments among them and they made full a lot for my clothing. As he's being crucified, he's up there. He's not talking. He's dehydrated. And how would these soldiers know? We better cast lot for his clothing. It's because the scripture said it. Matthew 27 and verse 35. Let's read the fulfillment of it. And nobody has ever doubted it. No one has ever written. The Jewish people have never written in the Talmud or the Mishnah that this isn't true. It didn't happen that way. Matthew 27 and verse 35. And having crucified him, they divided his garments, casting a lot, that they might be fulfilled that spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments to the self and they cast a lot over my clothing. Wow. Wow. So how could you say this isn't by Yahweh? Right? When you're looking at this, and I'm only giving you a couple little scriptures here. There are 300. And I did a whole series on the Messianic prophecies. You can go over and read them again. I think there's four messages on that also. So how on earth can anyone read this and say that Yahweh's word is not only perfect, but could have only put there by Yahweh? Nobody could have put this there later on. Nobody could have done that. And you want to know what? It couldn't have been added later because the Dead Sea Scrolls that we have, right? The Dead Sea Scrolls come before this happened. And we know it. They're written in the first century BC, right? Some of them second century BC. And this psalm is in there. So it wasn't added later after it happened to try to make it sound that way. Nope, it was in there. So we see that clearly, 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 clearly. Only Yahweh could have put this together. And the Psalms are unbelievable. Like I said, 72 full Psalms, every single word, every single letter that's written there by King David himself, that we could understand the person that Yahweh says he had was a man after my own heart. So you want to know the heart of Yahweh? Read the 72 Psalms. Sing the 72 Psalms. Pray the 72 Psalms. Worship Yahweh with the 72 Psalms of David. And all 150 Psalms, actually. Not just David's, but I'm saying, if you want to know the heart of Yahweh, King David, you know, the greatest king that ever lived, he'll be third in the kingdom. We have all of his words here that were preserved by Yahweh and can be preserved by anybody else. And there's psalms for everything. From morning worship, Psalm 29. Morning worship, Psalm 29. A psalm of David again. Give to Yahweh, son of mighty ones. Give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory of his name. Worship Yahweh in the majesty of holiness. The voice of Yahweh is on the waters. The Elohim of glory thunders. Yahweh is above the abundant waters. The voice of Yahweh is in power. The voice of Yahweh is in majesty. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yea, Yahweh breaks Lebanon's cedars. He also makes them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh is cutting through the flame of fire. The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That's where we were last feast. And Yahweh willing, we'll be there again this feast, right? In Kadesh, in the wilderness. The voice of Yahweh causes the doves to calf, and he uncovers the forest, and in the sanctuary it is all saying glory. Yahweh sits upon the flowing deluge. Yea, Yahweh sits as king forever, right? Why? Because the throne in the sanctuary of Yahweh was above the Gihon spring. So again, it gives proof to where the sanctuary was in the city of David, above the Gihon. Yahweh will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his people. So this is a morning worship. Times of joy, Psalm 100. Times of joy, Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the land. Worship Yahweh with gladness. Come before his face with joyful singing. Know that Yahweh, he is Elohim. He has made us and not we ourselves. His people and the sheep of his pasture, right? Creation. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful for him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness from generation to generation. Wow. That's like the song we sing. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. How about when traveling? Psalm 121, when you travel. Do you pray every time before you travel? Do you say a prayer for safety? Well, here's one that Yahweh put in here. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of the heaven and the earth. He will not give your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. Yahweh is the one keeping you. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, right as you're traveling. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now on until forever. So when traveling, and then one more when having to wait, right? Did we ever in our life have to wait patiently for something when we pray to Yahweh? Well, he has a psalm for that. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depth I have called you, O Yahweh. Yahweh, hear my voice and let my ears attend to the voice of my prayers. If you will keep iniquities, O Yahweh, who shall stand? But forgiveness is with you that you may be feared. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits in the hope for his word. My soul waits for Yahweh more than those watching for the morning. Let Israel hope for Yahweh, for with Yahweh is mercy and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, right? So when we have to wait. There's also like Psalm 51 for repentance, the great psalm of repentance after David did the sin with Bathsheba. So we have, and I won't go there, but Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in the Bible when there's death of a friend or a loved one, when we see the great hope that's in that Psalm 23. So Psalms is just an amazing, amazing book that's there with all different types. And like I said, it's broken down to five areas that parallel the five books of the Torah and also the five books of the Megillot. There are also 22 hallelujahs in the book of Psalms, which is a divine number. Like I said, it's really interesting. We keep seeing when we're looking at the Bible and how it's put together, that number 22 comes up many times, and there's 22 hallelujahs in the book of Psalms. There are also seven amen. What does amen mean? I don't know why some people come up. I get this question all the time. Recently, a few months back, somebody wrote, why is the word amen a pagan word in our Bible? And it's like, it's there because Yahweh put it there. Yahweh put the word amen in there, not me. The word amen comes from the word for faith. Right? And it means so be it. So when you see amen at the end of something, it means let it be. It means in faith, I believe what I just read will happen, that it's there. I believe it in faith. So it has nothing to do with paganism. And again, it just comes from people following the wrong things on the internet. But what's interesting is that there are seven amens. And again, it's a prophetic term. In the book of Psalms, where are they located? Well, I told you Psalms is broken down into five sections. Psalm 1 to 41. Well, after Psalm 41 are two amens. Then Psalm 42 to 72. After Psalm 72, two amens again. Then we have Psalm 73 to 89, the third section of Psalms. What do we see again? We see two amens at the end of Psalm 89. And then Psalm 90 to 106, at the end of Psalm 106, we see one amen. We only see one amen at the end of Psalm 106. Amen shows the ending to the book or the section. And in faith, believing it, what you just read. Now, what's interesting is when you're looking at that with the word amen, why is there no amen after Psalm 150? Because the Psalms really never end. The praises to Yahweh never end. So after 150, the section is over. There's no more Psalms, right? But what it's showing is there's not going to be an amen because the praises to Yahweh never end. But we see the breakdown of the five sections very clearly. But what I was going to say is also what's very interesting is in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, out of the 27 books, 24 books have an amen at the end, which again shows that so be it, it's complete, it's true, we believe it in faith. There's three books that do not have an amen that are very interesting. The book of 3 John, we're not sure why that doesn't have an amen, but also the book of Jacob, which is about the return of the tribes. Why isn't there an amen? Because it hasn't happened yet, so it's a future event. And then the book of Acts, which is the most intriguing one, that the book of Acts doesn't have an amen. Why? Because the book of Acts is continuing to be written today. And there is an Acts 29 out there. I don't know. I can't say 100% that it's true. To me, it seems to be. When I looked into it, you know, it's all about Paul's travels to Great Britain and to the tribes and these things. But certainly there is an Acts 30 and an Acts 31 and an Acts 32, because the book of Acts is being written. So there's not an amen at the book of Acts, because Acts is being written today. And Yahweh willing, I hope all of our names are in that book, because I do believe that the word of Yahweh is the book of life, you know, and that in these codes, not only is it encoded, you know, like I said, things of history and whatnot, but I believe our names are encoded in this book because it is the book of life. So, Psalms, like I said, are poetry, but Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. And the rhyming is not with words or sentences, but the Hebrew poetry is relating to the idea of a sentence. There's different types of the poetry. Some of them are related where the first sentence, the second sentence is related to the first sentence. Sometimes the second sentence adds to the first sentence. Sometimes they skip. So there is syntax involved in it, but it's not necessarily related with the rhyming of words that are there. So, wow. I want to end up here. And it's amazing when you're having fun how fast an hour and 8 minutes can go. But I want to end up here in Matthew 24 and verse 14. So I think this series is really so important. So important for us and so important for the end time message. Matthew 24 in verse 14. Says, and this good news of the kingdom shall be published in all the earth for a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I believe that our Hebraic Roots Bible, I'm not saying it's the only Bible in the world or the only Bible that should be read, but I do believe that our Bible is a fulfillment of this, because I don't know any other Bible that is put together in the proper book order, which is really, really important, and also has the Aramaic in the New Testament instead of the Greek. And of course, again, with thousands of study notes, with the proper doctrines, that's there. So I believe the making of this Bible and our bringing this Bible to the world is fulfilling this prophecy. And we have thousands and thousands of Bibles we printed that have gone out in print. And we've had millions upon millions of Bibles that have gone out through the website, that gone out electronically. So it has gone out through all the world. I'm not saying that, you know, it's over now. That's up to Yahweh to decide when it's over. But I do want to say that if we're living in the time, you know, of restoring all things, then you have to have the truth to restore the proper thing. And you need to have the proper Bible in the proper order. And that's why I think that this is a big part, the series, in going out and bringing to people that not only is our Hebraic Roots Bible important because it has the original names of Yahweh and Yeshua in them. That's extremely important. But also because we have the word of Yahweh unadulterated. We have the word of Yahweh there with the books in the proper order, not changed and switched according to Catholicism or, you know, Protestantism or other people that have went. So next week, next time, Yahweh willing, we will go over the last part of the series, part 4, on the word of Yahweh and tie all this together. So I hope you're really appreciating this, and praise Yahweh for his word. Let's never neglect it. Let's read it every day. Let's pray every day. And let's just be filled with his word and excited that he's opened our mind to understanding it. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.